Well, it's been a little while since we've been with you last. I was looking up the record. I guess it was 2012 when I was with you last in a meeting. And then I went back and said, well, when was I preaching here? And it was back in the early 90s, I found out. And it's about 23, 24 years ago. And so it's good to be back. And undoubtedly, changes have taken place as I look over the audience, and I know that many have gone on before us. And but on the other hand, we have some young and some that were very young at that time that have grown up, and it's hard sometimes to recognize everybody because of the changes that have taken place. I want to use this class period to introduce the biblical subject matter that we're going to look at throughout this week. I did a study with the church at Temple Terrace on scriptural questions, and it was an extensive and an intensive study, really, over 22 classes of 45 minutes apiece. And we didn't by any means exhaust that subject matter. And the reason for that is because there are over 3,000 different scriptural questions that are asked throughout the Old and New Testament. And all of them pertain to teaching, of course, of biblical principles. So we, of course, are only going to be able to cover perhaps 12 or so of those questions this week. In the 22 classes, we were only able to cover about 40 questions from the Bible. So you can see that it is an extensive study, and I hope this week that this will encourage all of us to do more study along these lines. Because these questions are recorded for a purpose, obviously. The Holy Spirit has a reason for those questions being asked. And it is, of course, for the teaching, but not only the teaching that can be used by Christians to teach others, but also it is something that we can apply to our own lives as well. Most of the questions that we are going to consider will fall under three different categories, and that is faith, authority, and service. Faith, authority, and service. And there's going to be a lot of subheadings to that, but we're going to concentrate on those three subject matters. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to just do an overview to give us some idea of how we can use these scriptural questions in order to obtain truth. There are, as I said, many subheadings, and I don't want us to lose sight of that. There will be subheadings of forgiveness and righteous judgment and unity. But in general, these subheadings can be placed under the three headings of faith, authority, and service. Some of the questions will fall under more than one general heading, of course, and it can be said that these three headings that we're talking about are so interlinked that it is really impossible to have one without the other, and I'll hopefully show you that this morning as we go along. Faith, for instance, is used not only of our belief in Christ as the Son of God, but it includes, and this is very important, it includes a belief in the Word of God or Christ's doctrine. Remember the question, and if you want to follow along, that's fine. If not, I'm going to be reading these. We find in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 46, Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 46, He says, he asked this question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There's a question. It's a very personal question, isn't it? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, there isn't any doubt at all that when you go back to Genesis, we find Adam and Eve believed in God. We know that's the case. God walked with them. And so they believed in God. But when Satan asked Eve this question, hath God indeed said, in Genesis the 3rd chapter in verse 1, hath God really said? That's another translation of that question. That was the thing that cast doubt in the mind of Eve. Satan cast that doubt. And it was then that Eve's trouble began. And it was then that Adam's trouble began. And it was then that our trouble began. Casting doubt. Eve, like many today, failed to recognize the authority of God and to put her trust in God rather than the old serpent who is the father of lies. Authority is the bedrock of faith. Let me repeat that. Authority is the bedrock of our faith. When we were children, excuse me, we'd maybe be out playing, and one of the kids would come up and say, "We got to go home." And you know what the reply would always be? Who said so? Who said so? That was an important question, wasn't it? And the answer would be, Mom said so, that's who. That meant authority. And they knew the voice of authority, and so they went home. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verse 23, that's Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verse 23. By what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you do these things? Now, we're going to examine that question in some detail later on. But they were asking a good question. Unfortunately, they were not wanting the answer to that question. And when Jesus asked them then in that same section of Scripture about John's baptism, he put it this way. That's in the 25th verse of that 21st chapter. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from earth or from men? Was it from heaven or from men? And that's the question that we have to ask over and over again. Because it is then and only then that we can do a work of faith. You say, why? Well, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then authority is found in the Word of God. And if such a work is not found in the Word of God, it isn't authorized. And if it isn't authorized, it can't be a work of faith. It can't be. Do you see how they're interlocking these three areas that we're talking about? Authority, faith, service. They're all interlocked together. But we know that faith is always active. James asked the question in James, the second chapter, and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He's asking us that question. Do you not realize that faith without works is dead? If there is no service, if we don't serve God by serving our fellow man, then can we say we have faith? He says, no, you can't. Don't you know, he says, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes on in that same section there, and he's concerning Abraham here. He's talking about Abraham, and he asks another question. Do you see how faith wrought with his works, that is, with Abraham's works, and by his works was faith made perfect? You see, he asks that question of us. Do you see that, he says? Do you see how they're interlocked? Do you see how important it is that we have service along with faith? That faith itself is nothing if there's no service, if there's no works. And so we call these works acts of service that are motivated by love. And that service to God is carried out by our service to our brethren and to our fellow man. And Jesus points this out, of course, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and many other places. And so what we're saying is that faith cannot be separated from our service. It cannot be separated from our works. And so Peter asks, then, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 11, he asks of these people, and therefore he's asking really of us, he's asking this, by the way, of people of faith, these people who knew and trusted in the promises of God. He says, now, if you know these things, if you understand what faith is, if you understand what service is, what manner of person ought you to be? Look at that personal question there, you see. He didn't ask that of somebody else. He asked that of John Underwood. What manner of person ought you to be? Our service, then, to our brethren is a part of our faith. It involves first and foremost, then, the edification in spiritual things. It involves unity, it involves fellowship, it involves peace, many other things. And it reminds me of an Old Testament question that was asked by Moses when there were two tribes that had decided that they would stay on the land on the, I believe it was the west side or the east side of Jordan. And he asked them a question. Excuse me. He said, shall your brethren go to war and shall you sit here? He's saying, who among us would abandon the fight of faith and leave others to fight alone? This is important to us today. How many of us are going to let our brethren do the fight while we sit here? That's a good question. But that service is not limited, of course, to the brethren. It is as far as the church is concerned at times, but it is not as far as the individual is concerned. And so Jesus says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? That's a good question. He goes on to say, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 46 and 47. But faith also involves trust. What does it mean to trust in God? Of course, it means to trust in His Word. You'll notice that Jesus said in John the 8th chapter and verse 46, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Who among you can show me, Jesus says, where I have committed sin? And they couldn't, of course. And if I say the truth, here was his question, why do you not believe me? If it's the truth, why do you not believe me? Notice he didn't say, why do you not believe in me? He said, why do you not believe me? Now, you'll probably get tired of hearing me say this, but it's something that we absolutely have to emphasize. That faith is not just believing in God, but faith is believing God. That means trusting in His Word to be the Word of life and believing in His promises that is extended to those who are in Christ. I'm going to repeat that because that's so important. There's a lot of people who believe in God, or at least they claim they believe in God, but they pay no attention to His Word whatsoever. There's a lot of individuals who say, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But when Jesus says, this is what you need to do in order to be saved, they say, oh, I don't think so. I don't really think that's necessary. We got a shortcut. There's another way. We've come up with another way. You just say the sinner's prayer. That'll get you through. Just say the sinner's prayer. And there's not a 42nd cousin to the sinner's prayer in any of the Word of God. Well, but I believe in Jesus. No, you don't. Because if you believe in Jesus, you believe in His Word. You can't separate Jesus Christ from His Word. And people have been trying to do that for centuries. So in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 27, that's Matthew 6 and verse 27. Jesus asked this question, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He asked this, of course, concerning our worry and anxiety over physical things, which God has promised to provide. And so we conclude that the only reason that we would worry about these things is because we doubt God. We know what He promised. It's not a lack of knowledge on our part. But do we believe it? Do we believe that word? Do we trust that word? Doubt is the opposite, of course, of faith. When Peter was told by Jesus that He could walk on water, and He told Peter to come to Him, and Peter then started to walk on the water to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee there. And then after he got out a little bit, he started looking around him, and he began to sink. And Jesus saved him, and then Jesus asked Peter a question. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I told you you could walk on water. And you started to walk on water just like I told you you could. And then all of a sudden you begin to doubt, and that's when you begin to sink. Why did you doubt? What a question. And that's a question that's often asked of us. Why did you doubt? When Jesus came to Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died, Martha made some wonderful statements of faith. I hope we can look at some of those this week. But Jesus wants Martha to know of the promises that is made, as well as those around them at that time. He wanted others to hear this as well. And so they're recorded for us today when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. And that is really the gospel in a few words. And what a promise that is made to us. But then he finishes this statement with a question, which is really posed to every man and woman that has ever lived and ever will live, and one which we must answer personally. He then said in John the 11th chapter in verse 26, he said this to Martha after he told her these things, he made these promises, and he said then to her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? What a statement. In the statement that Jesus makes to Martha, you'll note that he says, he that liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die. We often overlook the conditions that set out in that. We must live in Christ. And this means to live by his word and to be Christ-like. And so faith includes service to others, because Jesus came to serve, as he demonstrated in the washing of the feet of the disciples. And this would involve building others up in the faith and being vigilant and not being a hindrance or a stumbling block to their Christian race. And so he asked this question. He says, and why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Because such hypocritical and unrighteous judgments can't help anyone. And this is why Jesus answers the question of Peter, which was, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, till seven times? We've sometimes asked that question, I suspect, even ourselves. How many times do I forgive this individual? Now, there must be repentance involved. Jesus teaches unlimited forgiveness when he said, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Because as surely as a grudge will hurt another, it will kill us spiritually. But Jesus tells us to have faith, which means to trust God, and he'll take care of the situation, whatever it may be. And further instructs us to be concerned about our brethren, not be a busybody in their matters. He's not talking about that. Not a gossip, not a slanderer. For when it comes to other men's matters in which we cannot help or have no intention of helping, and he asks us this question, is the question that he asked of Peter when Peter was so concerned about John and what he was going to have to do, and Jesus said to him, what is that to thee? You see, that's a good question too. That's a question we need to answer sometimes. Sometimes we're into somebody else's business and we're not intending to help anything at all. We just want to know. And he says, what is that to thee? That's a good question. And he continues, by the way, in that statement to Peter by saying, follow me. Or in other words, we all have work to do, and let's get to it and not worry about what the other person is doing or not doing. But a part of faith is treating others as we would want to be treated. And when Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan there, he finishes the parable with a question, you'll recall. He says, which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, that was a good question. And I think all of us could answer that, you see. And that's what he's pointing out. But the lawyer said, in response to that, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, there's a question, but it wasn't a question that was realistic. He didn't really want to know the answer to that. He posed that question in order to try to justify himself from his unjust treatment of other individuals. So you can begin to see these questions all have a purpose. All of these questions have a purpose. They have a teaching in mind. Going back into the Old Testament for just a moment, we know the heart of David was great, and God looked upon him with great favor. And after he became king, and Jonathan, his friend, had been killed, and he had made a promise to Jonathan that he would take care of his family. And so in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter and verse 1, this was the attitude that David had. He got to asking those around him now, he says, is there still anyone that I may show them kindness? Think about that question. If we had that attitude of David, is there anyone that I may show them kindness? David made a promise, and he was going to keep the promise. He was determined to carry out his promise, and he did so with compassion. But the greatest kindness that we can show is the teaching of the gospel, that others might come to Christ and obtain eternal salvation. And we know that God calls by the gospel. And so we try to guide others to read the scriptures. And it's then that we can teach with reference to the Bible and can ask, as Jesus did on numerous occasions, and we're going to search this question in some detail. He asked, have you not read? Have you not read? For instance, for the conditions that we are to meet in order to come into Christ, they're set out there. And we can say, have you not read? This is not according to John Underwood. This is not according to Jim French. This is not according to any man. We're saying to you, have you not read the scriptures and what the scriptures say is necessary in order for us to be found in favor of God? But some will not heed the gospel call. There will be many who will follow the doctrines of men, and they're not willing to submit themselves to Jesus and acknowledge him as King of the King, head of the church, and giver of eternal life. And to them, Jesus becomes a rock of offense and a stumbling block, even though he is the chief cornerstone to the plan of salvation. And so Jesus asks, does this offend you? My teaching, does this offend you? Does the Bible offend you in some way? And as a result, it does offend many individuals. And so they'll persecute individuals and they'll become angry. But we ask as God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry with the Lord? Is it right for you to be angry when the teaching of the word takes place? And this was the case the Apostle Paul, who only spoke the truth in love, but he was persecuted greatly. And so he asked this question, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? How can that be? How can I be your enemy and tell you the truth? And there will be others who will simply procrastinate and they'll refuse to make a decision about their commitment to Christ. And then going back to the Old Testament, it'd be like the lepers. You remember who was sitting at the gate, and we're going to talk a little bit about them. And one of the lepers said to the others, why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die? And so they committed to action. And just like the Israelites, who made no commitment to God but held on to the idol Baal, Elijah asked the same question that we should ask of the hesitant and the fearful when he asked, how long halt you between two opinions? How long halt you between two opinions? It's like the donkey who stands between two haystacks and starves to death because he can't make a decision. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve man. And God says, it's one or the other. How long halt you between two opinions? Good question. Still, there will be those who respond to the gospel call and they become a part of the blood-bought institution of church. And they'll receive the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ and only in Christ, I might add. And many will keep the faith until their death and receive the promise of eternal life in heaven. And I've seen many do that right here. But not all will always realize those precious blessings. And some will take them for granted. And like the lepers who were healed by Jesus and therefore received great blessings, and yet only one of the ten returned to give thanks to Jesus, and Jesus asked a question about that. He said, where are the nine? Where's the rest of them? One returned to give thanks for the blessings that they received, but the nine, they took it for granted and went their way. And Jesus asked this question. He didn't need to say anymore. He didn't need to teach anymore. He said, where are the nine? And some will fall away. They're going back to the ways of the world. And some of the disciples of Jesus did that. In John, the sixth chapter, verse 66 there, it tells about many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them a question. He said, will you also go away? We've got many that have departed the faith. Many have left Jesus. But he's asking you and I, he said, will you also go away? But Peter answered in a way that I hope that we could also answer even today. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Where else am I going to go? But for us to be successful in maintaining our faith, we need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our fellowship as brethren, the unity of the body, makes for a strong and active body that's supplied by God for every good work. Every good work. But unfortunately, oftentimes we can't get along. And there is division in local congregations, which not only does not edify, but it stains the church and keeps the church from being able to carry out its work of edification and preaching to the world. So that's why James asks, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Where does that come from? And Paul wants to know the same thing. When he asked this question, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Of course, Christ is not divided. He is the head of one body which is fitly joined together in the same mind and soul and heart. And that means that we are one because we all conform to the Word of God, which is also, of course, the doctrine of Jesus Christ and is the instructions that we receive from the head. If we are acting on the instructions of any other, we will be disjointed, handicapped, and we will eventually tear ourselves apart. So James asks a question. Who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? Isaiah said it is the one who fears the Lord. And James follows up with another question. For what is your life? For what is your life? Well, indeed, we can say it's like a vapor, as many of us who are older can tell you. So though it may seem like a long commitment, it really isn't. And indeed, a thousand years with the Lord is like a day. That should give us a little idea of how long eternity is. And so Jesus asked the disciples this question after he was in the garden praying just before his crucifixion, and they had fallen asleep. He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? We need to keep our faith for this short life. And then we'll have eternal bliss in heaven. That will be ours. Well, you say, will there be suffering involved in this life? Yeah. Will there be temptations? Of course. Although God would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Will there be pain and sorrow? Yeah. Will there be persecution? Of course. But we overlook this. There will also be joy, hope, and a peace that passeth all understanding. There will be love and fellowship and brothers and sisters in Christ. There will be prayers answered, physical and spiritual needs supplied. And although it seems at times that the suffering is overcoming the joy, Paul said, just remember this, the best is yet to come, in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18, when he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I see my time is about up, but I hope this gives you some idea of what these questions mean to us. There are so many important questions, over 3,000 questions that are used in the scriptures in order to teach these principles. And I want to look at some of those with you. We'll start this morning, of course, with two questions that we want to consider. And then we're going to go throughout the week. We're going to look at different questions throughout the week. I have no doubt that if we study those questions and get the understanding of the meaning of the answers to those questions, that we can be enriched as far as our Christian lives are concerned.